We're in our series Focus. No, you just put a marker there. We'll start back at the beginning of mine. We're talking about focus. We're talking about focus that causes us to follow today. Focus that causes us to follow. I was watching some police show last night. Have you ever watched them give a sobriety test? And they put the pin up and they said, "Now follow this without moving your head." You know, and they have to follow that. And how many of you know that when we focus on something, our eyes will follow, and then not only will our eyes will follow, we will follow. And when we're following Jesus, and here's what we're going to find out today: when we're following the King, even though He was the King didn't like to hang out with a bunch of uppity uppers. He didn't like to hang out with royalty. His pleasure was not to be with those who were already doing great. No, His pleasure, the King's pleasure, was to be with those who were hurting. The King's pleasure was to be around those that most people would consider and put a title on them. These people are unlovable. And if we follow Jesus, we're going to find ourselves also then following and running into crowds of people that not everyone else is so excited about running into. Amen? Now, when Jesus called the disciples, what did he call them? He said, "Listen, follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Follow me, and you've been catching fish, and it's fun catching fish, but I'm going to give you something even greater to go after. You're going to fish for the hearts of men's souls. And it's just as there's all types of fish out there. How many of you know there's all types of men out there? Our goal this week is to maybe take mom, get her away for a little bit and with the granddaughters, and go down to Port Aransas, away from the spring breakers down there, but down to South Padre Island, Mustang Island State Park, and you walk along the beach there. Well, growing up, my dad taught me how to fish out of the beach. But how many of you know I had no control over what type of fish I caught? Because there's lots of hardheads out there. If you've ever caught a hardhead, you know what I'm talking about. There's lots of hardheads. There's croakers. You ever caught a croaker? Yep. There's croakers and hardheads. There's jellyfish. And then there's, of course, all the other good fish out there to catch. But it's the same way when we're fishers of men. We throw the net out and don't even know exactly what type of people we're going to get in our net and what type of. But Jesus didn't avoid them. And here's the word for us today. Church, we cannot avoid these people either. We can't avoid the hardheads. We can't avoid the croakers. And when we see them on one side of the store, we're like, "Oh, let me ease around this side of the aisle." How many of you ever? I have. I'll just be honest with you this morning. The preachers had an inkling to take a quick step around an aisle when I saw someone. Jesus never did that, did he? As a matter of fact, remember when we read in our conversations with Jesus, Matthew chapter 9? It says later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples into his home as dinner guests, along with tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. He had to go and have a meal and spend some time out and hang with some disreputable sinners. When the Pharisees saw this, this is what John talked a little bit last week also, didn't he? "Why does your teacher eat with such scum? Why is he hanging around these losers? Why is he hanging around these people who are clueless?" Everyone say clueless. And this is truly the case. The people that we're going to be called to, that God is going to bring us into paths with, or that we intentionally need to figure out a way to be in their circles, they're clueless. They are absolutely clueless. And Jesus, he's right there, right in the middle of all those disreputable sinners. Because why? Those are the type of people, if we're going to follow Jesus, those are the type of people he went after. He didn't avoid them. He understood these people need help. They need a doctor. He goes on to say, "Listen, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do." Jesus even takes us another step farther in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 and verse 12. It says, "Then he said to those who invited him, 'When you give a dinner or a supper, a feast, don't ask your friends to come. Don't ask your brothers. Don't ask your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also will invite you back and you will be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor. Invite the maimed, the lame, the blind. Invite the people that no one else wants to associate with. Be willing to get your hands a little dirty, because these are not the ones that everyone else wants. And you will be blessed.'" Turn to your neighbor, tell them this morning, say, "You'll be blessed, Judy. You'll be blessed, Jan. Because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." What is he saying there? That even though we're here walking on this earth, we still have to try to keep a kingdom mentality. We still got to try to understand our purpose and reason why we're here. And this is going to be a challenge for church, for all churches. It's going to be a challenge for Living Waters Fellowship. How do we continually keep in the forefront of our mind the type of people that Jesus would want us to go and associate with? The last party I had at my house, the last big party I had at my house, I didn't have the poor and the maimed, the lame, the blind, the unaffluent, I didn't have a house full of sinners the last time I had a party at my house. I invited Ray. I could pick on him this morning because he's... You know, how is our circle of sinners looking? How is it looking? I'm going to have to work, because I had a much better circle of sinners before recently. And now my circle of sinners is not very good. I cannot fish without going to where the fish are. We can't reach these people unless we're intentionally getting into their lives. Now, I feel like in some ways we're making some headway heading towards this for me personally. But Jesus' heart, Jesus was touched, and his heart went out with compassion. Everyone say compassion this morning. For these people, these unlovables that everyone else has labeled lovable. Now, Jesus is really going to hammer this statement home. Matthew 25. John started you out last week, talked a little bit, and he didn't get to the lost coin. But chapter 25 is all about the lost. This lost this and lost that. In verse 31, Jesus then begins to teach. He's told these stories, now he's going to teach. "And when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep," "from the goats." What is a goat? I don't know. What's the difference between a sheep and a goat? What they make? I don't know. "He will set the sheep," look at this, "on his right hand, and he will set the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right hand." Now, we've got to catch this morning, church. This is vital for us to keep our balance of the things that we do and the places we go and the people that we choose to spend time with. "He will say to the sheep on the right," and that's all of us, we'll all be there on the right, "Come, you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Are you thankful this morning for your inheritance? Amen. I told my mom this week, last week, I said, look, Mom, now you can take a ski trip. And she's like, what? Said, yeah, spend the kids' inheritance. We have an inheritance, church. It's waiting for us that has been prepared for us from the foundation of the world. Then he goes on to explain this, and this is so baffling to the people that are listening. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. And I was in prison, and you came to me. And the people that were standing before him said, Lord, when were you hungry? When were you sick? When were you thirsty? When were you naked? When were you in prison? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, he associates himself, amen, with these who are hurting, these who are destitute, these who desperately need ministry. When you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. But then he doesn't stop there. This is how important this ministry of going to the destitute and the hurt and the imprisoned and the sick and the needy is. He turns to the pretenders. Because I always like to think of those two sides as the players and the pretenders. And he turns to the pretenders and says, well, you can do better next time. Anyone buying that? No. No. He doesn't say you'll do better next time. Well, you were having a bad year. You were having a bad day. And that's why you didn't go and help and pass out food, or you didn't help be a part of this ministry or do this. No. Very, very stern words Jesus has for those. And again, he's gathered all the nations before him and the sheep and the goats. And both of them go, bah. But only one of them is a sheep. He will say, and this is how you know you were a sheep, you did those things. And this is how you know you were a goat. And I will say to the goats on my left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. It wasn't supposed to be for you. You were supposed to follow my word. You were supposed to follow my plan and go out and help these folks who couldn't help themselves. No, you chose to be selfish. You chose to allow none of my compassion to flow through you. You chose to have your own little joy society with all your little club members coming together every Sunday and woo, jumping and worshiping and whooping, but you never went out past those four doors and did anything that touched my heart for the kingdom by ministering to those who couldn't help themselves. For I was hungry and you didn't give me any food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. I was naked and you did not clothe me, and in prison and you did not visit me. Whew. Those are strong words. Is anyone else, when I read these words afresh this week, my heart was captivated on, Lord, okay, we support missionaries that are doing this. Don't get me wrong. We're actively supporting missionaries who are in the ministry of helping those who can't help themselves. When we gave last month to Zhuzhou, China, and the orphanage, these are children that no one else wanted. And we're clothing them, and we're feeding them, and we're giving them drink, and we're giving them an education, and we're filling them with the gospel. So, I mean, we're smack dab, you know, arm in arm with Bob and Cindy Sayer, and we're smack dab arm in arm with our missionaries in Guanajuato this month that are doing those type of things. passing out shoes to those who don't have shoes. We're supporting that because we're not there. But I believe that there are still opportunities for us. Come on now, church. There's opportunities for us to get involved in missions in with these type of people. But you're going to have to want to do it, and you have to take time out of your schedule, and we have to be able to say, okay, this is not my comfort zone. Because let me tell you what, I had a lot of people this at Christmas said, Pastor Hartley, I just cannot do nursing homes. It's so hard. You know what? I understand that. But again, when I read this list of things of people, you want to talk of who are prime candidates for this ministry? And we've got one, two, another one in Mineola, another one in we've got all types of opportunities to be able to go into nursing homes and love on people that are just, they're so hungry for just a hug. Just a hug. They're not asking, you know. And all we got to do is just get in our car and you know, and I'm like, Lord, okay, I got to make time on my schedule. Because that's not difficult to do. Yes, it is uncomfortable. But can I tell you the truth? And those of you know this. I'm not preaching to the choir this morning. I am more blessed every time I leave the nursing home. I feel like I've received more than I've given. Just there's something about it when you give. If we want to get involved in water missions and taking water to folks who don't have water, there's lots of opportunities for us to go and dig water wells. Does it cost money? Yeah. Is it a sacrifice? Yeah, but if we want to get involved in digging water wells, we can get involved in digging water wells. We want to get involved in prison ministry. Man, there's plenty of opportunities to get involved in prison ministry. I'm so excited. I got stuff for you to give you my paperwork to go in the prisons every third Sunday. Mike and Sharon go down to Palestine, Rusk, and they go in the prisons. And they asked me this month if I could go and take my trombone and play with the guys in the prison band, and play my horns with them, and then do some worship of my own and maybe share something. And so those of you who are staying for Heidi's shower, please, yeah, that's awesome too, okay? You'll be blessing her. But those who are not involved in that and want to go to the prison, you know, you find out what the dates are, find out what the qualifications are, and then go. And go into those prisons and visit those men and encourage them and just smile. If you're a lady, that's all you can do anyway is just smile. If you're a guy, you can actually have a little bit more interaction with some of the guys there. But it's there for us, and we've got to do it. Amen? We've got to come out and do these things. Now, as I close this morning, I want to talk about, for sure, one very favorite story of mine in the Bible that talks about ministering to the undesirables, ministering to those that everyone loathes. And that's really wicked people. It's like if God were to call, you know, last week, again, does anybody understand anything about why we go through Fat Tuesday to Ash Wednesday? And that on Fat Tuesday, you can just load it up and do whatever. And then supposedly, then you turn around on Wednesday and now you're all holy before the Lord for Lent. It makes no sense whatever. But I don't know if I have the grace or if God called me, I know I would. But I don't know if I have the wherewithal to be able to go down into the streets of New Orleans during Mardi Gras and share the gospel to these people that are just whacked and wasted. And I mean, it is, oh. I know Miss Jerry and my wife and Bruce took me downtown during a weekday. It wasn't even a Friday. It was early in the afternoon and took me over to Bourbon Street to hear some jazz. And I'm like, oh. My eyes had never seen such wickedness. And that was during the day. The sun was shining bright, and it wasn't anywhere close to that. You know, and so You would have to have a special grace and a calling on you for you to go into New Orleans during Mardi Gras these last few weeks and preach the gospel and share and witness to those people. But did they need it? Absolutely. Who else needed it? They sure did, didn't they? We read in the story, book of Jonah. The book of Jonah, if you want to turn over there, you can. We're going to finish up in chapter 4 of Jonah chapter 4. Jonah, I have got something for you to do. There's a city called Nineveh. You ever heard of it, Jonah? Oh, have I heard of it? Who hasn't heard of Nineveh? It is the most wickedest, horrible pit of hell place that you will ever want to go to. Do we realize that for Jonah to go to Nineveh is equivalent for God to asking some Jew to go into Hitler's camp and share the gospel and share love, share Yahweh with Hitler? This is how equivalent, how wicked this. Jonah didn't want nothing to do with it. And here was his attitude. And this is where we got to be careful. Jonah's attitude was, you know what? They want to live that way, then they should get what's coming. And God, you want me to go into that town and you want me to preach a message of repentance? I don't want no part of it, God, for I know that you are, read it with me, a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents from doing harm. That's the heart of God, and Jonah knew it. And God's saying, Jonah, I need you because you're a follower of me. I need you to go to Nineveh and tell them they have 40 days. And if they don't repent within 40 days, I'm going to send one of those ninja angels. Yeah. That we talked about a couple of weeks ago. One of those ninja angels to go in and just take that city down. Jonah's like, I kind of like the idea of ninja angels. I kind of like the idea of them getting what's coming to them. And so the scripture says that Jonah starts, and it's 3 days' journey across Nineveh by foot. It's a big town. And Jonah says, 40 days, you have 40 days, or I will, what does scripture say? Or I will overturn, make sure I get this right. And Jonah began to enter the city on his first day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Turn or burn. That's what the message was, wasn't it? Turn or burn. But he wanted them to burn. He didn't want them to repent. He didn't want them to get right with God. Because this follower had some issues in his heart with these unlovable people. Now, God used Jonah despite of himself. And sometimes God uses Pastor Harley despite of himself. He used Jonah despite of himself. And Jonah reluctantly obeys after, you know the story. He runs the other way first, runs all the way to Tarshish and gets on a boat. And I encourage, if you have not watched the video, Google Little Girl Tells Story of Jonah. Little Girl Tells Story of Jonah. If you have not listened to that little girl tell the story of Jonah recently, please do so, because it will just bless your heart. She's about this little maybe, and she's got a lisp. But let me tell you what, when she talks and starts to tell the story of Jonah, oh my gosh, the anointing was so strong on this little girl. Little girl tells the story of Jonah. You don't even have to go to YouTube to watch it. You can go to GodTube and watch it on GodTube. Please, I encourage you today if you get a chance to watch it. Jonah, he goes to Tarshish. He runs from God. And again, the reason he ran from God is, well, back to verse 1, please. The reason he runs from God is, I know that you are graceful and merciful, and that you were going to, if they would repent, you wouldn't destroy them. I just couldn't bear to watch them repent and get right with you. That's what he said. He was honest with God. I just couldn't bear the stand of them repenting and getting right with you. I wanted to see them get annihilated. I was going to sit on the hill and, like I say, watch this mushroom cloud. And there goes the city of Nineveh. Man, I was looking forward to that. And because, again, here's what I think would happen. It took him 3 days to walk through Nineveh. And the more he walked through Nineveh, the more he got, oh, gross. And his stomach turned, and he just, oh, gosh, what sin, what ugliness. Here's how bad, here's what's written about the king. At that time, I've got to tell you about this king. Unbelievable. This is the wickedness of Nineveh. Here's the king of the region, whose the capital is Nineveh. His name is King Ahasuerus. Here's what it's wrote of him. He said, he was taking another city, and he says, of their young men and old I took prisoners. Of some of them I cut off their feet and their hands. Of others I just cut off their noses, ears, and lips. Of all the young man's ears in that city, I just made a giant heap. Of the old man's head, I made a spire, a tower. That's wicked. Really wicked. And that's the city that Jonah's walking into. And for 3 days, he's going to tell him, turn or burn. The more he sees, the more he hopes Nineveh gets what's coming to it. There's no compassion. There's nothing of God comes out in him. And yet, because he's obedient to the word of God and he speaks the word of God, God watches over to his word to perform it. Amen. God watches over his word. And scripture says that immediately as Jonah does this, everybody starts to realize, you know what? We better get right with this God. It's something in their hearts identified with it. And the king began to repent, and he put on sackcloth and ashes, and all the people in the land in Nineveh put on sackcloth and ashes, and they all began to cry out. They said, king said, you better cry out to this God because we need to get right with him. Can I tell you something, church? All you're going to do when you deal with these people is give them some of the truth of God's love. God loves you. God loves you. Yeah, you made some mistakes. You're in prison because of it. But God loves you. Yeah, you made some dumb decisions with your finances, and you can't even afford to have your water got turned off because you can't pay it. You know what? I made some mistakes in my life too. And God still loved me, and I know this. If he loved me, he still loves you. And that's the message that will come out of you. When you begin to follow after the king and his kingdom, a message of love and compassion, a message of concern comes out. I can't fix all your problems, but you know what? I'm going to pray for you. Amen? I'm going to pray for you. Every day I'm going to make sure that I call your name before the king. Because he loves you also, and he's concerned about your situation also. And he has grace, and he has mercy for you today. And they all repent. And there, sitting at the top of the hill, is Jonah, hoping, praying, get him, God. Get him. Wipe him out. Lord says he causes a bush to grow up over Jonah, and it gave him some reprieve from the heat. Then that night, the Lord took the bush away, sent a strong wind, and burned his head, old Baldy. And Jonah says, God, why don't you just kill me? Just kill me. Because they have all repented, and I'm not going to get to see a show. I'm not going to get to see any ninja angels take these guys out. I'm better off dead. And Jonah closes. The book of Jonah closes with an open-ended, and I believe it's open-ended for a reason, for us to ask our hearts, would we do the same? How would we respond? Look at the last verse of Jonah, verse 11. And God tells Jonah, and should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left? They are clueless. But you know what? My heart is for them. Church, our heart must be like the king's heart. Our heart must be for them. We've got to be able to come out of our comfort zone and hate the sin, but love the sinner. That's critical for us. We hate the sin, but we absolutely love the sinner. Church, how are we going to respond to people today who come into our doors and they have AIDS? Well, look at the choices they made. Pastor? Well, yeah, I understand there are consequences. But does that mean that I can't love them and that I can't encourage them? Because again, man, go looking in my closet and see what things I've done, because I've blown it and made mistakes also. It just happens I've made different mistakes that didn't cause a disease to come on me because of it. And that's a reality of where we're at, isn't it? Will we be able to put our feelings and thoughts aside concerning certain things that we may already have about and say, you know what? I've got to love because Jesus loved. I've got to care because Jesus cared. I've got to go into action because Jesus, he went into action. He didn't just stay by and look. No, he took action and he went to a cross for that person. Isn't that great news? Jesus, God so loved the world that he gave his son as a sacrifice for all the mistakes, for all their mistakes, for all my mistakes. So we got to go, church. We got to go. We've got to find a way to actively get involved in some sinners' lives. Whatever it takes, we've got to join a club. We've got to join some society. We've got to do something to be able to get it. What do you think Jonah did? Do you think his heart was turned when God said, they're clueless? And now they've all returned and repented. They need someone to disciple them. They need someone to help them. Do you think Jonah's heart was finally changed? Or was it so hard and crusty? I can't get too excited about them getting right with God. In the New Testament, we see the exact same story, don't we? The exact same stories in the New Testament. And the prodigal son says, Dad, give me all my money that I got coming to me. Why, son? Just because it's mine, isn't it? Okay, here it is, boy. Here's all your inheritance. Take it. And he went off, and what did he do? Righteous living, just horrible. He blows it all. He ends up in the pig's pen, where that's where every Jewish boy knows. You talk about where someplace not to be. And he comes home, and Dad, the Heavenly Father, sees him afar and says, get the ring, get the robe, get the shoes, kill the fatted calf, for my son who is once lost is now found. But there's older brother out in the field. What's going on down there? Your little brother's come home. He was lost and now he's found. They killed the fatted calf for him. What? He doesn't deserve that. Scripture says he's so angry, he refuses to go into the celebration. Dad comes out, son, what's going on? You never did this for me, Dad. I've been faithful all these years to you. Why should I be excited about him coming home? And Dad says, listen, everything I have is yours. It's all yours. What are you worried about? Why do you have an attitude, son? You know what? Scripture never tells us that older son went into that party and had any roast beef and celebration. Same thing he did with Jonah, didn't he? Kind of left us with the what would you do decision. Would you be willing to be able to forgive your little brother for being an idiot, going in the stupid zone, but yet comes back and says, you know what? Man, Dad, I blew it. I blew it, and I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. And his dad forgave him. Our Heavenly Father's forgiven these people when they call on him. But the question is, can we allow that to affect us? Or can we rejoice in their salvation? Can we rejoice with one lost soul coming home who blew it and made horrible decisions and horrible mistakes? And I'm sitting here thinking, yet for the grace of God, go by. If it wasn't for the grace of God over my life, I could be walking down that same pathway. But the Lord saw it to keep me and to call me and to keep me in his fold and to watch over me. And I haven't had the taste of those things and walk down that path. But my heart still has to be with compassion for them. Amen. Stand with me this morning. Following Jesus. When we focus and follow the King, it's going to lead us to people who need desperate help. They're poor, they're needy, they're destitute, they're in prison, they're in the nursing home. And the Lord, the question the Lord is asking us today is, will we follow him all the way? All the way to the, and again, I understand when there are certain times in our lives where we're not able to be able to just drop what we're doing and go run off to Mexico or go run off to a prison. Our schedule may be tight and we can't always get over to the nursing home. But when the opportunity arises, can we say, yes, Lord, here I am, use me. That's all God's asking for willingness, obedience, openness, willingness. Lord, if the opportunity arises, I will say yes. Knowing that he says, listen, you will be so blessed when you do this. Oh, maybe not on this earth. But how many know we're laying up treasure in heaven?